Well, we're back again tonight to study the Word of the Lord and talk about the Word of the Lord to see if we can glean anything from it. Or if the Lord will open the Scriptures to us. You know, it's only when the Lord opens the Scriptures to us that we're able to do anything for Christ. Or that is the only time that we're able to conquer sin and conquer Satan. As a matter of fact, I say this every once in a while, that the detriment of people is that people try to live for God. And rather than being born again and having the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which is Christ, the hope of glory, they try to live for God. And they try to live for God in the ritualistics and formalities of life as to religion. And they try to live for God by being a celebrity or gaining some great place in life that will demand the respect of different people, whether it be on the level of a celebrity or whether it be as to some something in the world that draws attention. They try to live for God with their dollars of giving in the offering and making long prayers for pretense. And all the time, they're desiring the admiration of the human family. And they're desiring the things of the world. And their ego and their purpose and their plans all center around them and what they would like to be and what they would like to do. And as a result of that, they are a complete failure without God, without anything, and going along that to find at the end of the way a horrible nightmare of disappointment. You know, people as a whole have never experienced the depths of Satan. They have never understood the nightmare of terror as to what lies ahead for one that doth not believe. The Bible speaks of the evil heart of unbelief. You know, there's no way to express it. There's no vocabulary utterance that I know of that can express to you what it's like if you have never experienced it. If you've never had any experience in it, there is something about it that is absolutely without expression. There's just no way. The greatest, most knowledgeable men in the world, the most notable, cannot express the hideous terror of the nightmare of being lost or being without God. Just going through an experience. I have just, in my lifetime, been through some experience as to visions and different things that God has given or things that he has enlightened me to that were so horrible and so terrible that just a few moments of it, I thought, my God. You know, when I would come out, I think, God, I'm so thankful for Jesus. The world doesn't understand. They don't know. And I'm so thankful to the great God of heaven. There was a man called Jesus. Someone would say, well, you mean like going into hell? No, I've never been into hell that I know of. I passed over hell in a vision, and it was taken over it as I saw it, and the smoke billowed from it. And I have had experiences where in the vision I passed to the other side, and I have had experiences where I met the Lord, and experiences where I envisioned angels came to me and the Lord came to me and all kinds of things. And I've had visions, things that were so terrible and horrible as to what God would reveal to me into things that I saw. As a matter of fact, not too long ago, I saw something that where I went into this place and some others were following me, and I went all through this place coming out on the other side. It was a weird place to where you couldn't find your way and everything was so disillusioning. But I kept on following the Lord till I come out on the other side. And the ones that were following me got lost in this thing. And as I was coming out on the other side, there was some that saw me that was in this place that was part of this hideous operation. And they were screaming out at me, come back, we want you to be part of us. And they were taking babies and slicing babies up and frying babies and killing babies. And just as confident that they were doing the right thing, they were just as happy as you would go down and see a pig over here eating slop. They were just as much at home in their mind as to this was their life and what they were supposed to do. And me being able to get out of it and look back at the horrible, hideous thing. You know, and even that wasn't as bad as some things that I have experienced or come to the knowledge of as going through these things that is such a terror. I tell you before the living God that your very spirit on the inside melts, and it's such a horrible nightmare till when you come forth from these kind of things, you'll find yourself saying, oh my God, why was man ever created? Why did you ever create a world? Why did you ever make a man, oh God? And then you stop and think, and you think of the destiny of that man that's evil and filled with unbelief. And then you hear a sweet, tender voice as it whispers, but son, what about paradise and the glory that I've shown you of all the great, wonderful things that man is to have who follows God and who serves God? Should I then do away with all these jubilants and joys of eternal bliss because some are wretched and evil and will not follow me, and they have to experience this dark, devastating way of life in separation from light and from God in the midst of terror? No, you have to weigh it all out, and you find that it's not right to take away from them that love the Lord, that give themselves to God. But folks, I can tell you from the bottom of my heart, you're just little bitty children, that's all you are, just little bitty children. You know, Paul used to say, children. I used to wonder why Paul and Peter and the others would say, my children, and John would say, my children. But you're just a little bit of children. At your very best, you're just a little bit of children. Even the ministers of the land are little bitty children. And you know, there is few, as the Bible said, few that find it, even as to them that's going to make it into the kingdom of God. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, there won't be any hope for the ungodly and the sinner. And there are very few in the ministry, let alone in the church, that has any inclination as to what it's like, as to another life and another world and the things that one must experience. You know, I always thought, well, it'd be horrible. You know, you'd die and the Lord wouldn't be there, and then you'd go into the fire. And I thought, my, that's horrible. And that is horrible. I can't hardly think of anything more horrible. But I'm telling you, there's things that will go through your soul like a hot iron into your very soul that is so tormenting that you don't have to even think about the fire. There's other things that there's no words of description. There's no words of expression. No vocabulary utterance that's given to human beings to even understand how to express it. But I'll tell you what, it is a horrible, hideous thing, such as I just cannot find words of expression. I wished I could. I wished I knew how. But I just thank God for the opportunity to be a Christian. I see the world rave on and dance and holler and scream and go on with their foolishness. And I think, oh, you fool. If you just had one experience, you'd never do that no more. You'd tremble like a leaf in the windstorm. Where's the Bible said, into whom shall I look? Is it not unto him that trembleth at my words? Anyway, we're here tonight to try to persuade you and talk to you about the wonderful things of the Lord Jesus. The other night, we found a little bit of hunger as we begin to talk, and we brought out a few things that seem to be beneficial. Wanting so much to bring out some present day truths as to things that I feel would be a blessing to you, I've not been able to do it as of yet in the last few weeks. But still, trying to teach you as best I know how. We go from scripture to scripture, and we read to you. Chapter 5, the book of Revelation. Chapter 4, the door was opened in heaven. And chapter 5, after John was up in heaven, this is what he saw. Remember, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And that's when he heard a voice behind him saying, I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the first and the last. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And then John saw this door open in heaven, and it was right there at the end of the church ages, right after the Laodicean church age. It said a door was open in heaven. Now, Laodicean means people's rights. And of course, you know and I know that there has never been a day like today when people are fussing about their rights. They're fighting all over the nation, everywhere, about their rights. As a matter of fact, I just heard that Mr. Bush was out in California, and he made the statement he's going to scrutinize the case as to call what caused all the problems. And then with this, that he would not rest until he brought every one of those leaders to justice, that he'd cause all this burning and all this sorrow and all these heartaches, that he would stay after them, even after the case is closed as to everybody settling down and everything seeming to be all right. He made it known, and what I understand, that he's going to go right on when everybody thinks everything is quieting down, that he's going to have investigators and people following and searching and looking and watching for months to come to watch every move until he gets every last one of them cornered and bring him to justice. And, you know, I made the statement I felt like he would do that because that's the type of person he is. Anyway, he says here, John, that is on the Isle of Patmos in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odor, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us under our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Now, first of all, it says that when the Lamb had opened one of these seals, there was a thunder. And then when he opened another seal, there was a thunder. And when he opened another seal, there was a thunder. And on four seals it was opened, there was a thunder. And there was a white horse, and then there was a red horse, and then there was a black horse. And then there was a pale horse, and then there were souls under the altar crying out, how long, O Lord, will you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto them, saying that you have to rest right there until your fellow man has been killed the way that you have been slain. And then with this, when the next one was opened, the Bible said the heavens rolled back as a scroll, and there appeared the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and isle were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is coming, who shall be able to stand? Then he looked and he saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. And he saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the everlasting God to seal his servants in their forehead, and 144,000 was sealed. And then after this, he saw a great multitude that no man could number, which was in heaven before the throne. And when the angel asked him who these were, he said, sir, thou knowest. And with this, it's evident that at this point, right here, that as I said the other night, that we are leaving the bright age. At this point, we're leaving the bright age, because in the opening of the sixth seal, he appears in heaven. In the opening of the sixth seal, that it is there that he sees the great multitude in heaven, which evidently is the church of all nations and kindreds and tongues and people. And they have white robes. And it is evident that there is 144,000 sealed. Now in this, 144,000 sealed in the earth. The angels holding back the four winds on the four corners of the earth. Then another angel comes from the east. Moving from the east, he flies swiftly until he seals the 144,000 in their foreheads, and that is those that are in the earth. And then this great multitude that no man could number, John does not look in the earth to see these, he looks into heaven. So you have to rightly divide here to understand that he is looking in the earth at the great multitude that is sealed, but he is looking into heaven at this great multitude that was with Christ. And here, everything is just about ready for the opening of the seventh seal. And in the opening of the seventh seal, there comes forth seven angels with trumpets for destruction. And in the sounding of those trumpets as to the opening of the seventh seal, then the bottomless pit is opened up. The locusts come forth. The stars fall from heaven. The waters are turned into wormwood and become bitter, that if men drink of it, they die. And the rivers are turned into blood, and the sea is turned into blood, a part of it. And then the heat increases so that they curse the Lord of heaven. And during that time, as to between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, then a mighty angel comes down from heaven with his foot on the land and his foot on the sea, his hands raised to heaven, swearing by him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more. Now, when we talk to you, we talk to you about time being no more. We sing a little chorus to you, and I try to explain to you that God is a spirit, that the door that's open in heaven is a spiritual door, and that the infilling into your heart of this wonderful godliness, that it is the great Holy Ghost, and that the kingdom of God is within the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is the kingdom of God. People who are naturally minded, they think of the great kingdom of God as being a car and a house and a land and everything according to their carnal, childlike imagination. Because this world is that way, then they expect that world to come to be the same way. And it is true that in the restoration of the earth, this very earth that you live on, it will be that way. In the 1,000 years, millennium, or the restoration of the earth that you live on, it will be that way. It's going to be with your cows, your horses.
It's going to be with your vineyard. It's going to be that you will build houses and plant vineyards, and you're going to live just the same way anybody would live as to those that will be in the millennium. And it'll be this very same earth. The only difference is that there will not be a curse. The curse will have been lifted. And it will be back like it was the garden, in the garden, as to the time when God so loved the world in all of its virtue and its beauty and in all of its radiance. See, and it'll be right back there. But you and I, we will go into a greater place. Like Moses, Moses did not cross over the Jordan into Canaan. He went into a greater place in the very presence of Almighty God. And then he let Joshua take them into Canaan. Though Moses wanted to go into Canaan, he did not know what God had waiting for him. For later, Moses is found on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus and standing in the very glory of God himself with Elijah. So, it was evident that Moses didn't know what was waiting because he kept saying, Lord, let me go into Canaan. And the Lord said, I'll take you up and I'll let you take a look at it and that should suffice you. But don't say anything else about it. Like Paul, when Paul besought God saying, thrice I besought the Lord, saying, move this prick in my side and move this buffeting thing as to this angel buffeting me, this fallen angel. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient, Paul. I don't want to hear any more about it. And that was it. See, a lot of times God, he wants us to do something. He wants us to go a certain place. He wants us to live after a certain lifestyle. And we want this and you want that and all these kind of things. The Lord will say, my grace is sufficient. You just do what I tell you to do. And someone will sit around and pine, you know, and they'll say, but God, this evangelist over here and this woman over here and this man's wife over here or this man over here, wow, they're just having everything. And look at us, God. We love you with all of our heart and we do all we know to do. And we try to follow you. And Lord, you just keep us down all the time. Just keep us down all the time. See, and really, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven because you've already turned back into your heart. Into Egypt and to the land of garlic and onions, you still have the love of the world in you and the things of the world that are there. And your ambition is for the flesh and you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Having started to Canaan, looking back into the land of Egypt, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Having put your hands to the plow, looking back, the Bible said you're not fashioned right for the kingdom of heaven. When it says not fit for the kingdom of heaven, that is you're not in condition. You are not fashioned right. You're not developed right to go into the wonderful kingdom of God or going into Canaan. So the Lord will say, my grace is sufficient. Just do what I tell you to do. And you go on and be what I tell you to be. See, because there is a time in a person's life that they must go to Calvary. And there's a time that they must sacrifice all that they've got. And there is a time when they must show the world that they are not interested in the world, that they don't have any desire for the world. They love the Lord and they're following Christ Jesus. And folks, that's the only one that God will ever add the things unto that he promised to give them as all things that pertain unto life. You can go a-whoring after the world. You can play religion all you want to, having your mind on the fine things and to project yourself, and you will never be anything in the sight of God. And if you ever raise yourself up to anything in the world, it will be of the devil, and God will bring you down. Because he that exalted himself, God will abase him. But he that abaseth himself, God will exalt him. And the Bible teaches once he's exalted, nobody can ever bring him down. He'll never fall, the Bible says. So then when we find these things, we realize that the people that are thus minded as to humble their heart and follow God, he said, all of the great things of life shall be added unto you. Because there's a lot of explanation to it, but it will be added unto you because you are in condition. You are fit. You're falling into place to where this great, wonderful faith of God can be in your life and the eye of God can be upon you. As the eyes of the Lord run to and fro in the earth, seeking for the upright in heart, looking for them that he might show himself strong in their behalf. So we realize that this was the case with John on the Isle of Patmos. He had been separated. He didn't have anything. He was following after Christ. You know, and This is the case with them that will be able to go into the other world. This is the case of them that go in and out the wonderful green pastures of life here and that enter into life. Jesus said, if you would enter into life, to enter into life. See, and when you think of John being caught up right into heaven and seeing all these things, there he stood and there he watched as those great seals was loosed that was to bring the sealing of the 144,000 and to rapture away the great multitude and bring those trumpeters that would devastate the earth and that that would open the bottomless pit and to see that of the angel that declared time would be no more and behold the war in heaven as to Lucifer being cast out by the powers of Almighty God and the man child going up and to see with his own eyes as the heavenly Jerusalem come down out of heaven to set down upon the new earth which would be after the millennium. Well, I know it is said that a brother opened the seven seals. I know that. I know that, and I understand what God did and why. But I remind you once again, there has never been no brother, nor no one, not before, now, or shall ever be, that ever opened the seven seals. There is no such thing. Jesus alone, the Bible said, no man in heaven, no man in the earth, and no man under the earth was found worthy. That is to say, the dead or the living or them that was accounted for the resurrection. None of them, not even John, was worthy to open the book. And the Bible said John wept much when he realized that nobody could open the seals and look thereon because that was the book of redemption. And it had been sealed at Calvary. And I wish we had plenty of time to go into it as always. But anyway, here this book had been sealed at Calvary. And no one could open it. No one was worthy to open it. And then the voice said, weep not, John. For the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book of the seals and look thereon. And when he expected a lion, there came forth a lamb. And he took the book from the hands of him that sit upon the thrones. And then he opened the seals one at a time. Now, when God opened the seals through the Lord Jesus Christ, which he did, and when he did, he placed this knowledge in our heart. And he put these things within our reach and within the radius of the body of the Lord Jesus. As measure to measure, and it's whatever you are willing to have, as going on to the full measure of the full reward or the full stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. To go on to have this knowledge of what was in those seals, and to have the knowledge of what was in the thunders, and to have all of these things given to you freely without works, just through Christ Jesus. Not of works, it is the gift of God. Now, see, so the Lord Jesus Christ, he opened the book. He loosed the seals. He was the one that made this known. And anything that we have is something that we have received of God is through this veil of flesh after he hath rent the veil in two. We sing that song, and he rent the veil in two. And we say, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike? Jesus rent the veil in two. That's what Calvary was about. He made in himself twain, or he made in himself two, and he came to Calvary. And when he came to Calvary, he rent the veil in two. Why did he rend the veil in two? What does that have to do with salvation? What does blood have to do with salvation? What does blood have to do with life? Well, first of all, the life is in the blood, and many things that we've said in the past and would like to say. But the thing is, what do we mean that he rent the veil? If he made in himself twain, that means he made in himself two. Both Lord and Christ, it's told to us in the book of Acts. And when the time came, he rent the spirit from the body of the Lord from the Christ. So that we would get the benefit of it. He didn't need the benefit of it. He came as one that had transgressed against God. He came in the image of the fallen one, which was Adam. And yet on the inside, he was the very Christ, the very desire of God's heart. And so outwardly, that had to be smitten, and that veil had to be rent. And then as to the release of the inner man, as to the twain, it had to go back to God who gave it. and then return on the third day to pick up that body. For I do cures today, and the third day I'll be perfected. So then he did that for me. He did that for you, because within us is twain. You would say, what do you mean two, Brother Pike, or twain? There's not but one of me. If there is only one of you, then why is there such a warfare in your mind if there's just one of you? When you was just one out in the world and you wanted to do evil and you wanted to be wretched and you wanted to go where you wanted to go, was there anything that stopped you if you wanted to go? If you could get the money and get the means, you didn't hear nothing arguing with you. You just went on and done what you did. You might hear your mother say you shouldn't do that, or your dad or something. But as far as you're concerned, that was just gone. You know, they're just old-fashioned. But when you're born again, it's like a woman. When she conceives, she is no longer one. She is twain. She is carrying another life. And when we conceive of the divinity of Almighty God, we're no longer one. We are twain. We are carrying a life. And that life is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And that life is Christ, the hope of glory. As in the Old Testament, when the woman had a child, she had an inheritance. If she didn't, she didn't have an inheritance. And that's why that they had to marry, as to one woman marrying another man, or vice versa, as to these things, to raise up seed as unto the brother, that there might be an inheritance. And when we know that we have life on the inside, a divine conception on the inside, as it was with Mary, as bringing forth this wonderful thing called Christ, when we have this on the inside, we are then carrying another life. There has to come a point of separation. As to the separation in the opening of the matrix, the new life comes. And that life is separated as a life of youth from the mother who is older, because that's only a babe. And then the separation, there it is. And then if a dad or father is a real, genuine father, that's his very heartbeat. That little one is his very heartbeat. And it's raptured up after being swaddled. It's raptured up into the hands of the father. And there his whole heart is entwined around that little one, as to work for it, as to get it things, as to whatever it wants. You know, because that's his love, that's his life. And this is what Jesus did. The veil was rent in twain, and he went into hard travail. And when he did, a child was born, and the child was immediately caught up to the throne, which was the Christ, to rule with a rod of iron. And this Christ, as to the separation, when that happened, it indicated that my spiritual being had been separated from my natural body, and my spiritual being went away with God who gave it, to be caught up to the throne in the Father's arms. And that the body, as to be folded up, laid away, as to that concerning the law, it was to be laid away to show the woman's purging after that the child is born. At the time of travail, she goes into a twilight sleep. And in that, then the child comes. And then when she awakes, she is so happy because the travail is over. And the Bible said that she remembers her anguish no more, and that a child is born. So, with this, the veil is rent in twain from Calvary. And the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Oh, that is, the thorns and the nails and the lashes on his back plowed like a field, and the spear in his side, the veil of the temple. He had said while he was living, he said to his disciples, he said, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And the Bible said, having been so long in the building of the temple, being carnally minded, they did not understand that he spake of his body. And then after 3 days, when he was resurrected, then it was made known to them as to what was said. So Paul says to you and I, we're the temples of Almighty God. We're the temples of the Holy Ghost. God actually lives in us. He actually talks with us. He actually walks on the inside of us. And if anybody preaches anything else, or anybody teaches anything else, don't you receive him into your household, and don't you bid him Godspeed, for if you do, you're partakers of his evil. And said, if anybody teaches contrary to this, he is an antichrist. Oh, that is, he doesn't believe in the Christ being in the body. For the Bible said, if any man deny that Christ is come in the flesh. And we teach that Christ is living in the human being. We teach that Christ has come in the flesh, not just come as a man. We know that Christ came in the flesh as Jesus. But a lot of people acknowledge that. But we teach that he's living in the human body today, and that you're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. And when John saw this thing in the book of Revelation, he said, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And we teach that you are the temples of the living God. See, as the tabernacle of the wilderness, as to the intellectual wandering, and then into the mind of Christ is that body being dead, as to sin, and then the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as to his members of body, ye are the very tabernacle of Almighty God that's in the earth. And the Bible said the beast blasphemed the name of the tabernacle, rolls up against the tabernacle. And so they're doing today. Them that are beasts in the world today, they blaspheme the worthy name of the Lord Jesus by which we're called. And they deliver us up before magistrates. And those beasts that wander in the wilderness of this intellectual, sinful nature and lust, they're always jumping on the church. Or we say a lot of times that the bond's child is always trying to tear down, kill, destroy the influence of the proper child or the God child. So then we know that there's a continual warfare all the time, not only out there as those people warring against us and us warring against them, but in our very minds there is a conflict. There's always problems. See, in our very mind, because you are twain, and God has rent the veil in twain, and he has took your spiritual man from your natural man, and he has said unto you by revelation, ye are not of those that are in the flesh. I've chosen you out of the human body. I've chosen you out of the flesh as to the beast. I've taken you out of that. You are a spiritual, angelic being that I've hid in Christ with God, whom the heavens have received, unto the restoring of all things. So we know that it is a great, deep mystery. And when Jesus did that at Calvary, it meant that from henceforth and forever that I was free from sin. That the beast part of me was killed and gone, and my angelic being at death went away to God who gave it. For at death the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. And I'm dead by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, buried with him in baptism. And as I was crucified with him, so was I buried with him. And as I buried with him, so have I been resurrected in the newness of life with him. And behold, I am now in a new world. And the old things have passed away, and all things are now new. And I am now a new creature in Christ Jesus. So then John, being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, we see a great mighty thing happen. Here, when that sixth seal is open, we know that it is the rapture, or what we call the translation of the church. It is evidently the going out. See, when that sixth seal is open and when the seventh seal comes, it is evident that the blood is coming off of the mercy seat as to 30 minutes of silence in heaven when everything stood in awe. And that with the coming off of the blood from the mercy seat, that these angels were going to sound and the great wrath of God was there. Because that's what they said in the sixth seal. When they saw the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, they said, behold, said the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, the day of his great wrath has come. And all of a sudden, following that, the sealing of these things as to those four angels holding back the four winds, not allowing anything to happen on earth until they were sealed, as to the Jews, as to the house of Jacob, until they were sealed, that to go through this tribulation to where nothing would harm them during the time of the opening of the bottomless pit. And during that time that other people that was on the earth should be tormented, the Bible said, until they would seek death and death would flee from them. So at that very moment, the church went out. Here in heaven was the great multitude. As to the end of the days of the Gentiles, with the coming off of the blood as to the mercy seat. And here the great multitude was in heaven, as to the church, and here was the 144,000 now sealed, prepared to go through the tribulation period. And with this, once the sealing, then once the others were in heaven, all of a sudden, then the wrath of God is turned loose as to this angel going with the little vial, taking this vial and pouring it full of the wrath of God. And the Bible says that the prayers of the saints are bottled up as sweet smelling incense. And so then when he went to get one of these little bottles, as we say, as to symbolically speaking, there was the prayers of the saints saying, "How long, O Lord, how long is under the filth seal?" And now he's come. See, and all of a sudden here is this angel, like the priest, taking this little bottle, this little censer. He goes up to the altar, like in the Old Testament, when you go into the holy place, out of the outer courts into the holy place, before you get into the holies of holies, there is a little altar with coals of fire, and he approached that. As to that, he picked up from this little altar this coal of fire. He put it in his little censer with this perfume, as in the Old Testament, which represented the prayers of the saints. If anybody made any like them, then they were cut off. So he dropped it into the little censer. And then his errand that would walk right through the veil, because the veil would open with that. And that representing the precious Spirit of God and the prayers of the saints. He walked right through, penetrated that veil of the cherubs. And as he went through there, then he would have the sweet smelling odor as a cloud. It was the Lord appearing in the clouds. And there it was with that sweet smelling odor. And this little coal of fire that represented the Word of God, God being a consuming fire and Him being the Word, into that it went. And there the little bells jingling in the pomegranates as used in the time of travail, as is referred to. And here, holiness unto the Lord on the little mitre up here. And standing in the presence of those covering cherubs, as represented as to Moses and Elijah, as when he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, or as when Samson pulled the pillars down. Here in between there is that little ark, that ark that was made after the fashion of Noah's ark, and Moses making something as to symbolics, and there was that little ark, and there are covering cherubs over the top, Paul said, of which we cannot speak particular, and there they were with those colorful wings that represented that rainbow that come over that ark in the days of Noah. And this was called the Ark of the Covenant, or that is the Ark of the Rainbow. I sent my bow in the sky. See, we sing that song, God put a rainbow in the clouds. See, God put a rainbow in my cloud. There's a natural cloud, there's a natural rainbow, there's a physical cloud, there's a physical rainbow. And whereas we speak of a spiritual thing, this is a cloud of witnesses that we have here tonight. We speak of Christ coming in the clouds of glory, appearing in his clouds of witnesses, and all of the earth shall wail because of him. But see, Paul said, seeing that ye are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that we should lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. And so then, we see that there is a rainbow. We see that there is a covenant. And this covenant, as I say, we pick up this covenant as when the prophet said, and the cornerstone shall come, crying grace, grace, grace. And of course, when Jesus came being the cornerstone, as to having fulfilled everything from Moses all the way up, then all of a sudden the cornerstone capped off the pyramid of the work of God there at Calvary. And when he did, then he was smitten. As to the light, God being light, this cornerstone, Jesus, coming down, the capstone, the works as perfection. That is coming, as Brother Taylor said, to the point to where there was nothing else that could be added, the finishing. All of a sudden, God, who is the light, we esteem Jesus, smitten of God, that light smote the cornerstone. And when it smote the cornerstone, then as we've said before, the light refracted. And with the refraction of light, those colors, those dimensional colors came out as to those sevenfold meanings, as to the church age messengers, or as to the fivefold ministry, as we say, and I say sevenfold because it said helps and governments. So then here, when this refracted light began to reach out, it reached out from the point as to Calvary, and it reached right on over, as we say, to the gates of pearl. You never heard the old saying that the rainbow, at the end of the rainbow, there is gold, a pot of gold. So we say a street of gold. There from the rainbow, because it comes down from the throne of God as to those candlesticks that's before God, and as to those seven church age messengers that it would take a long time to detail these things concerning. Now, and to the foundation of the city, the conglomeration of colors, of all those beautiful colors, like as it was in the days of Aaron when they had the breastplate, and he had a stone for every tribe, or like as to an apostle. And the Bible said that the names of these apostles were found within that city as beautiful jewels. And then said to you and I that you are God's stones. And I will remember you, as in Malachi, when I make up my jewels, because you spake often of me. So then with this come over the rainbow bridge all the way over the tribulation of the church ages. And it is said at the end of it, and who are these, John, that are in the beautiful robes? He said, these are they that came out of great tribulation. Someone would say, well, now, Brother Pike, we're talking about the great tribulation as of the 7 years of Jacob in the time of his trouble. It couldn't be that, because it's in the sixth seal, and it is before that even sets in as to the tribulation and the pouring out. Even the 144,000 is sealed when these are already seen in heaven, and they are sealed to go through their tribulation. So evidently it isn't them at all. See, and so then out of these things, here they come, the great, wonderful people of God. And they're sealed to where they'll never cry again. They'll never be sad again. They'll never want again. They'll never have any kind of need again. All of the days of their sorrows and troubles and heartaches are forever ended. And the 144,000, they are sealed to go through the tribulation period, that in the book of Revelation, the 14th chapter, that the Son of God should return and meet them on the mount. There of Mount Zion, he should meet them there. And coming back, he would be that cornerstone that would be appearing once again as these 144,000 are caught up to him to make up the whole house of Jacob, because Jacob represented him. So we see that the seven seals are barely touching them tonight. The things that are denoted by this, because when Jesus hung at Calvary, he was the book. Offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And he said, as it is written of me, O God, lo, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will. So then, him being the book and the fullness of the book of all that God ever asked of Moses and all of the Jews down through the years, there he fulfilled every jot and every tittle. And when they thought they had eternal life by the teachings of the old scroll, he said, search these scriptures or scribes. He said, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. Said, but all of these was the prophets that prophesied of me. All these scriptures spoke of me. All these scriptures were pointing to me. For these are they that testify of me, Jesus said. So with the coming of this, it's very evident that at Calvary, the book, Jesus, was sealed when he said it is finished. And it was sealed with seven seals as to the eyes that John saw when he stood to take the book. And it was sealed. This was sealed on the backside when the stripes were laid upon his back. By whose stripes, the Bible said, you are healed. And he finished it all. And he said, Father, it is finished. And the Spirit of God, one spirit, many operations, even as to the seven spirits of operation, as to the seven church age messengers, as to the candlesticks or the light that was placed in the tabernacle. My, how long it would take to talk about it. But anyway, here comes the sealing. And when the seals, when the book was completely sealed, one scroll sealed, and then another rolled over it, and another scroll sealed, and another rolled over it, and on to the seven. And finally, when he resurrected from the dead, then there came the time at the end of the church ages when he was to come back and loose those seals. And when he came back, it was the loosening of those seals. From the time that he resurrected, he began to tell us as to the loosening of those seals. And a church age messenger and another
and another and another. And you know, we could just go on saying things because this relates to a lot of things. First, when you think about it, you know, a white horse and a red horse and a black horse and a pale horse. Just the four riders alone. See, it is outstanding as to the way that those things came about. And we've had, even if you look at it as from the time that this started with the Jewish people, see, even back there among the Caucasian people, even as to the English when they sought for this side of the ocean, as to call it a new world, as to the white. And then the next thing they run into was the Indians, as to the red. And then the next thing they did, they had imported the black from out of Africa, and they started a generation here in America, as to the black. And then following that, as to the pale horse rider, which has been continual death and sorrow and heartaches, all kind of devastations from diseases to wars, whatever it might be, tornadoes. See, it has been a devastating thing for a long time. And then you could go on and on with the souls under the altars. And one night in ministering here, we brought out just at Calvary. I said, folks, I want to show you how that this is hid in Calvary. If you've never seen it, someone said, well, I've seen it. Well, then I'm still talking to you, but nevertheless, I'm not talking to you to the extent of showing you. If you already know, I'm talking to them that don't know. But see, here's the thing. In Calvary alone, all of these things were hid there. All of the seven seals were hid there. Jesus at Calvary, they were sealed. That was the volume of the book. And it was sealed. And when it was sought that to a man who could open this book, there was none. There was none. And he alone stood and prevailed to open the book. That is to say, the veil is rent in two, or the book is now open. And in the opening of this book is the great, wonderful treasures of the kingdom of God and the wonderful heavenly order of God. And as to Calvary, from Calvary on, we are now those that dwell in heaven. And beyond Calvary, it was a closed book. It was a sealed book. God said, Daniel, seal up the book. Seal it up. When Daniel sought to understand, it was for another day. But when John came, John saw identically the same vision of Daniel that's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he said, see that you seal it not, John, for the time is at hand. So on and on we could go in exhorting you concerning just a few little things here as pointing to the great, wonderful, mysterious world and the great, wonderful mysteries of God. But today we are the fortunate, we are the privileged, we are the ones that have the great opportunity of this wonderful hour. And yet there has never been a more procrastinating, unconcerned, corrupt people, never in the history of the world. But still, in spite of all of that, the little flock is in the midst of them. And in spite of all of the corruption of today, there's going to be a translation of spirit. There's going to be a transformation of mind, and it's going to be a transfiguration of the body. It's going to be, and it's going to come through the tutoring as God speaks through the ministry to remit and to retain sin. Let's stand together. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right since Jesus came to save my soul. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right since Jesus came to save my soul. Everything's gonna be all right. So let us praise Him. Praise Him in the morning and praise Him at the noontime. Praise Him when the sun is going down. Oh, sun, heaven, come down. Heaven has come down. Oh, heaven, come down. Sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven has
come down on me. So let us praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning and praise Him at the noonday. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. Can you say hallelujah? Let's sing this little chorus. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that restoreth my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. He poured in the oil and the wine. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that restoreth my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road. He poured in the oil and the wine. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Be it morning, noon, and night, I'm all resting spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom. Can you sing that with me? Better get ready for the bridegroom to come. Better get ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all resting spotless white, and I'm ready for the bridegroom to come. One more time. Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. We are ready for the bridegroom to come. Be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Let's give him a hand. Somebody say hallelujah. We're ready for the bridegroom to come. Let's sing this little chorus again. Tell me his name again. Sing that with me. Sing me the sweet refrain of Jesus in love. He came down from above. To reign. For the story my heart has stirred. It's the sweetest that I've ever. For it banishes fear, brings me hope and cheer. Tell me his name. Sing that again now. Oh, tell me his name once again. And sing me the sweet refrain of Jesus love, who came down from above to die on the cross, sin and shame. The story my heart it has stirred. The sweetest that I ever heard. It banishes fear, brings me hope and cheer. Tell me his name again.
All right, let's sing another little chorus. We're going to let you go in just a few minutes. The time is getting nearer. The days are coming faster. And the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is getting clearer and clearer all the while. And as to whether or not we have applied ourselves to be part of this wonderful thing, that is something between you and God. I'm searching my heart every day, and I'm asking the Lord every day to help me more than the day before to be pure in heart. For the Bible said the pure in heart shall see God. God is the great light, and God is the revelational understanding that is imprinted upon the hearts of mankind. And there's so much to be said as to the very innermost or the minute as concerning the spirit, till it would take a long time. I say that so many, many times. And I say, pardon me, I say that because that is true. I say that because I would like for you to get into those things. I say that because I would like for you to get into the depths of someone's will. I already know. Well, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the precious children of God that's not vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, that's looking for something from God. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right, let's sing another chorus together. It's good just to be able to worship a little bit. I want to appreciate, and I do appreciate them that's helped me down at the house and trying to help me get things in order. And it's pretty well in order. Everything's pretty well in line. Sister Betty could go back in tonight if she likes. But everything's nice and cozy, and it's very beautiful. And the ones that work with me over till half to 5 o'clock this morning, I'd like to say I prayed a special prayer for you last night that God would give you special strength, a special blessing, physically, financially, and every other way, because you took your time, took your strength, and took your effort to try to help me and my few endeavors here. I appreciate all of you that labor with me in the gospel. Appreciate Brother Ron and his wife going over into Hawaii and doing the things that they did where George Jr. met him. And it looks like some great things will come out of it. At any rate, they had a great experience that it was something for them, and they were thrilled over it. And I know that to those that are going will be thrilled. If you don't get into a frolic, and don't get your mind on the beaches and don't get your mind on Hawaii, and just go there and admire the great handiwork of God as to what He's done, and keep your mind on souls. Like the man says, keep your eyes on Jesus, and He will calm the troubled waters of your soul. I think there's about 20 in all going. And this seems to be highly allegoric as to the things that I've spoke of as of late, that for a number of weeks I've not been able to share with you the things that God had given me the way I'd like to share them with you. I haven't felt that kind of hunger, but I do feel a concern. It's beginning to kind of awaken. It's a bad situation to get like that, because even the house that we're doing as to redemption just before corruption, and then all of a sudden away to Hawaii, which is a real paradise in the earth, is really something to it. You know, but that's you, and that's between you and the Lord. So let's sing again. Jesus gave her water that wasn't from man's well. Jesus gave her some water and she went for the tail. Went away singing and she came back bringing others to this water that wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her water and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her some water, she went forth to tell. Went away singing and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. Can we sing this little chorus? Gone, the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side.
for he's gone. All the dead triumphant gone. Sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. Sing that with me. For he's gone. I saw the stone, it's rolled back, gone. I saw the tomb, it's empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, all the dead triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. He's alive forevermore.
Let's sing this little chorus. Time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be. Angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. For time shall be no more, no more, and the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Let's sing this little chorus. They'll come from the east and the west, they'll come from the lands that's afar, to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and the glow with his light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace. We're gems in his crown to shine. Cause they came from the east and the west. They came from the land that's afar, to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and the glow with his light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace. We're gem in his crown to shine. One more time.
So they came from the east and the west, and they came from the lands afar, to feast with the king, to dine as his guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding his hallowed face, and the glow with his light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace, and we're gems in his crown
should shine, and I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory, all ye people, for the blood has washed away every stain. Once again now. And I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory, all for His blood that's washed away every stain.
While you're standing with your hands lifted up and your eyes are closed, as I always say to you, or so many times I say this, search your hearts. See if you are anchored in the faith, faith by the hearing of the word. To believe the word is to do the word. To do the word is to believe the word. And the writer said, show me your faith without your works. And you can't do that. But he said, I'll show you what I believe by what I practice. For as a child thinketh in his heart, so he is. And God has given us of his great spirit not to try to live a Christian life, but to love Jesus and to be filled with the wonderful Holy Ghost. And that makes you a Christian. And you can be sure that you're one of His children. And that you're living a Christian life. And every time you make a mistake as to do wrong through your carelessness, He'll just give you a good chastisement. And send you on your way, and you'll still be His beloved child. And nothing will ever separate you from the love of Jesus, because you belong to Him. Be quick, be zealous, repent. Chastisement is grievous for the moment, but afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. And after a little patience, God settles and establishes you that you are lacking in no good thing. But if you'll delight yourself in Him, you won't always be going by the whipping post. But you'll have wonderful things. The Bible said, thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God, and held thee back from good things. So you don't have to have an evil heart of unbelief that will cause your iniquities to remain when Jesus has taken them away by His wonderful works at Calvary, and has said, if thou canst believe, now if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe, for it's not by works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. So while we're standing here praising the Lord, once again singing the little chorus, let's lift up our hands and close our eyes. And I want to praise Him. I want to praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And ask Brother Roger Dukes, if you will, come and dismiss us. Give to Him glory. For His blood has washed the way. Stain one more time, and I will praise Him. I